So I'm going to ask Andrew and Catherine to come forward. The main business this evening is to get to know them a bit and to hear a bit about how God's worked in their lives and so on. So I've given them a bit of homework which they prepared, but we'll come to that in a moment. The first, just sort of very briefly, perhaps Andrew, where did the Christian life start for you?
Well, let me say, first of all, it's just great to be here, and I feel like the Queen of Sheba seeing Solomon, that I have heard of you with the hearing of my eye, my ear, but now my eye sees you. It's lovely to be here, having known about your work, I've been here for many years. And she also said, the half has not been told me, so I'm looking forward to finding out even more then. So you asked me how the Christian faith began for me. I grew up in a God-fearing home, so I was taken to church. In fact, my dad was my headmaster at a boarding school, so he was also leading services there. But it was really when I went to university that I came in touch with a Christianity which said that I could know Jesus Christ personally. And after quite a long struggle, I gave my life to him then.
Catherine, same question to you.
I was brought up in a home where I was sent to Sunday school, but my parents really didn't talk to me about God at all. I'm not quite sure what they thought at that stage. And I met a Christian girl at school, and I thought she had something that I was very interested in, and I watched and I listened and I asked her questions, and eventually I committed myself to the Lord.
So as a schoolgirl?
Yeah, as a schoolgirl, yeah. Through her friendship. Yeah.
And tell us where you first set eyes on Andrew.
It's a very long story. I first actually set eyes on him because a friend and I were rowing in a regatta, and we did no training, and we got knocked out in the first race and had the day to kill. And by the end of the day, we had met this man. And he talked us both into helping on a summer camp that he ran.
Okay, well, that's where it began. So, Andrew, what about from your point of view when you first met, or when you first began to be interested in this young lady? What stage was that?
Actually, we knew each other for a long time, and I was a rather confirmed bachelor and didn't expect to marry and was quite content being single, actually. But later on, Catherine became a student of mine. I ran a small theological college for graduate students, and part of that was going away to have weekends away, two in the year, and for one of them we went to Catherine's home. It was actually being there in her home with her parents and suddenly feeling, I feel very much at home here. And just beginning to see Catherine in a new light. There's actually a very long and wonderfully God-incidenced story about that. There are many, many reasons why we might never have got married, and again God just pushed us in quite extraordinary ways. Too long to say now.
Okay. And we will hear more. Certainly, I know tomorrow evening, if you've looked through the thing, the talk tomorrow afternoon is a bit more on Andrew's spiritual autobiography, so I imagine we'll hear more about some of past experience. But I note we've just been singing about the Lord's as the good shepherd. He makes me lie in pastures green, leads me by the still still waters. And where was it? On the one hand it says, I feast on his pure delights. And the next verse talks about, though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one. So that's really the homework I gave them an hour or two ago. I said, can you tell us a little bit about what have been the pure delights, the high points in your walk with the Lord? And what have been those darker times, walking the darkest path with the Lord? And they're going to, I think they've worked out, I think I'm going to retire now and let you divide it up between you as you want.
About this, but
well, Martin asked how I became a Christian, which was when I was 15, when I went home and told my parents about it, they were not excited about it. And I don't think I expressed it in ways that were very sensitive to them. My dad was a very traditional father who liked to have the last word in every discussion. And he was quite worried about what I got into, I think, was protective of me, and tried to talk me out of it. And that began a period of years of me feeling very isolated within my family, with my parents not happy about what had become very, very important to me. And God was very kind at the beginning that when I actually prayed a prayer of commitment to the Lord, I knew immediately that he had heard that prayer with great joy. And as I read the Bible, as I went to church and sang hymns that I'd known for years, suddenly everything came alive. But it was really hard having this opposition at home. That's a hard time. I look back on it actually now with great thankfulness, because if it hadn't been for that, I think I wouldn't have put roots down at the very beginning. I had to make a choice. And as a teenager, I chose not to do what my parents wanted and to hold on to my faith. That was, for me, a time of actually hard time, but very joyful time, because of it.
So we wanted to talk about particularly good times in my life and particularly difficult times. I would have said also my becoming a Christian, but it's probably kind of sad as a truth for saying. So let me move on and say a real highlight for me was a period when I was first ordained, when I was first a clergyman. For 3 years, I was in a church in York, and it was a large church which had a youth group. It had grown very, very fast as a church. And it had made the mistake of putting a teenager, an older teenager, in charge of the youth group. He was a very dynamic young man, and the youth group grew very, quite fast. And then it was discovered that he was sleeping both with boys and with girls in the youth group. And the whole thing fell apart. And it was just when that had fallen apart that I came into the church as the curate to be in charge of the youth work. It had been taken over by another adult, slightly older than I was. I was in my 20s and unmarried. And there were about five young people who'd stayed on, five or six, and when they said, "Let's pray," they walked out of the room and made coffee because they were so disillusioned. But after a time, I wasn't immediately able to go into a house of my own. But when I did, we began a new youth work, completely new title, new format, new everything. And then the church, the youth work, just exploded in growth. And people would come to the group 1 week, I'd have them to tea the next week, and then perhaps the following week they would come to faith in Christ. And after we were there for 12 or 15 months, we had a mission, and we trained the young people to bring people along to the mission. And at the week's mission, we doubled in numbers. And then we had to train them fast to help them to know how to help their friends grow in faith. And just for that period, it was an extraordinary period. We grew very rapidly to having about 70 or 80 young people, both on Sunday and midweek. I lived in quite a large house, and we had Bible study groups midweek in every single room of the house, and then we had to go to a non-Christian neighbour and have two of their rooms as well in order to get everyone in. So it's always exciting, isn't it, to be present when God is working in particular power. I would love it always to be like that, and it has not always been like that. We'll come on to low points later on, but that was a wonderful period of seeing God at work, and I'm still in touch Not all of them have stayed, some of them have fallen away, but I'm still in touch with many of them, and many of them are wonderfully going on with Christ now, 40 years later. Is it going to be a high or a low?
I think it's another low. Martin asked about how we met. We eventually got married just before Andrew left the job he'd been doing in London, and he wanted to be the vicar of a church. And we ended up in a church in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania. So, brand newly married, off we went. And people had said, if you're coming over to the States, you'd be wise to be an associate minister first, and then perhaps look to be in charge of a church. But Andrew had been an associate minister for 12 years by then, and didn't really want to be again. So he took on the job. And from the beginning, there were problems. Things that we were very comfortable with doing in England, in the Anglican Church in England. We'd gone to effectively an Anglican church in America, an Episcopal church. But they did things very differently. And things that Andrew changed were not appreciated. People's backs were put up. And gradually a string of people would come to him complaining. And I was wanting to be supportive of Andrew. I was his new wife. I thought I was God's gift to him to interpret the female world to him. And quite a number of the people who came to complain to him were women. And he would come home at lunchtime and tell me exactly how the conversation went. And I would very unhelpfully say, well, if you said that to her, I'm not surprised that she was upset. And Andrew felt that I was kind of stabbing him at home as well. It wasn't appreciated. And it was a really hard time in our marriage. Very hard time. And we felt very isolated because we were far from home, far from relatives. We didn't have friends, people who we knew already before going to Pittsburgh. There were some people in the church we got to know. I had a good friend, but I didn't feel I could talk to her really about the problems that there were. That was a really hard time.
Yeah, it was indeed. I'm a man, and so I thought that when I last wept at the age of about 16 in the last reel of a film, I thought I would never weep again. When we got married, I learned to weep for joy. And actually, as an older man now, that's something that I do comparatively easily. But in Pittsburgh, I learned to weep for sadness. And it was a particularly, look, God, actually there was a time towards the end when we went to see a man in Washington, D.C., who had also been in the UK and therefore knew the UK quite well. And I remember saying to him, I really don't understand this, because we felt so sure that God was leading us to the United States, and yet since we've come here, everything seems to have gone wrong. And I should say, I really wasn't used to that in my life, because I'd led a rather charmed life where almost everything went right. And suddenly everything was going wrong. And this very wise man turned to me, and it sounded very like, as he said it, a word from the Lord to me. He said, I think you're right. The Lord was leading you to the United States. He was leading you into a trap. That was how he put it. And he showed me a verse of scripture, and I have read the whole Bible several times since then. I've never been able to find it again. Where God speaks of leading someone into a trap. It was a very painful time. I resigned from that church. And yet even that decision was even more painful, because Catherine felt really that I was running away from the Lord, a bit like Jonah. And so for several months, we agreed that we would put off a decision. I completely failed to play by the rules and put immense emotional pressure on her to say yes, which eventually she did for slightly different reasons, because she really did feel God was saying that. God was saying that she should support her husband, support me. But we came back to the UK. I didn't have a job at the time. That was not difficult, because I got a job very quickly. But it was a time of great difficulty in our marriage. And so that's, no question that that's been the most painful time in our lives. But it was probably the time when we learnt most as well. And I think that we are both people of greater compassion, I hope we are, and of understanding, and an ability to get alongside people because of what we went through. I certainly would not have been without that. I think it's time for some joy.
Okay, I'm just going to finish with this. So, in the last, I suppose, we went on to have 5 children. And the youngest is now 20. Oldest is 29, and there have been times since they've been moving off away from home, going to college, when I've come into the house, put my head round the door of the study where Andrew's working at his desk, and I see him on the phone with tears rolling down his face. And I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on? Who's he talking to? And realizing that he's talking to one of our children. And I think it's just been hugely joyful to both of us that they have chosen to follow the Lord and continue to do that. I want to help other people to find him as well. There have been lots of joys in ministry along the way, and I guess when people become Christians and choose to make Jesus their Lord in the face of difficult circumstances, as a young man did a year ago, just through the Christianity Explored course that we were running, those are the joys that stay with me and are better than anything else.
Yeah, and I think I would say as well that parenthood of both sorts is an enormous joy. I have always loved children. I said I was happy being single, and I was happy having a relationship with other people's children, even though I totally failed with Emmanuel tonight. I tried to pick him up and he yelled and yelled and had to be taken away by his dad. But by and large, I love children and was happy to be with other people's children. But I have a vivid memory of holding our second child, aged 30 minutes. And I come from a very happy family and thinking, I love my father and mother, who were then still alive, very, very deeply. And I have known them for probably at that stage, how old would I have been? Probably 38, 39 years. I've known you for 30 minutes, but I love you more than I love that. Extraordinary feeling, that, of the joy that God gives, which many of you will know from your own experience of being a parent. But also there is immense joy in being a spiritual parent. And one of my greatest joys happened 2 weeks ago. And this year I celebrate 50 years as a Christian, and we're going to have a great party to celebrate that. And I have prayed every year of my life, every year of my Christian life, that I will lead one person to Christ. And by year, I think of the school year. And I, although I've got no record, I believe that God has answered that prayer every year. And this year, I, as usual, in September, began to pray it. And normally, by maybe December, I would know who the person is that I'm especially praying for to come to Christ. But for a variety of reasons this year, I was searching a book, and a lot of my time is in the study to write a book. And I'm just not meeting non-Christians all that much. And I've begun to pace up and down in my... I walk to pray anyway. And say, Lord, what's happening? I know that this is not a right. I can't claim this from you. But I would just... You know how I would love to lead someone to you this year. And 2 weeks and... whatever it is, 2.5 weeks ago, I preached a normal sermon. It wasn't an evangelistic sermon. And a young man came up to me afterwards, just thrilled because, well, he spoke all the language of having found Christ. And the day before I came to Germany, I saw him again. I hadn't been able to see him before then, although he has already joined a late explorer, a sort of seeker's class. And he came and had tea with me, and it's quite clear that he has come to faith in Christ. And that's just such a joy for me, to think that God has given me that privilege of leading someone to Christ this year again. Is that enough from us?
I think we could go on listening forever, but we probably ought to think about moving on, but that's really, thank you so much. That's really helped us to get to know you and given us food for thought. Those of you who haven't sort of looked through your booklet yet, there is an explanation in the second paragraph of the introduction about the Sunday afternoon meeting, which, Andrew, do you want to say anything about that? Well, you can correct me if I say anything that isn't quite right, but that we're thinking, we want to sort of, do you remember we had a sort of discussion last year? What does it mean to be a church family? How can we be a church family for everyone? And that sort of thing. And in a sense, building a bit on that, and thinking particularly with the challenge of many of the younger children becoming older children and even teenagers in the next few years, and wanting them to stay with Christ and walk with Christ and all the challenges that brings. To think about that, but not just from the point of view of the individual families, but how can we as a church family be supportive of children. So we've given it the title, Children in the Church Community, Every Adult Has a Part to Play. And so Andrew and Catherine will speak a bit from their experience and then lead us into discussion. Is there anything you want to add to that at this point?
Yeah, can I explain?
Yeah, do.
With our own children, and as we've observed other families, it's been immensely important for the growth, spiritual particularly growth of our children, to have other adults, often single adults, but also other married adults, to have a major input into our family life. And also, we've both seen the benefit for those people, single people and other married adults, to engage with our children or with other people's children. And now our own children are grown up, none of them are married, and they are finding it almost essential to their own roundedness as people to be involved quite deeply with other children and with children and other families. And it's that really we want to talk about. We, for example, we did not fly straight in here. We flew into Berlin last night, and the reason was that there's a German who came as an au pair to our family and had an immensely important influence on our family, and we just wanted to visit her. That was 15 years ago, and to see now she's married and got children of her own, and to engage with her children, because we're so grateful for what she gave to our family for that year she was with us.